Well, good afternoon, brethren, and happy Sabbath. The other day, I was cruising on one of the familiar social media platforms. I saw a meme that I found amusing. It's just a little cartoon drawing with and it was like a speaker on stage, and he had a pretty large crowd he was speaking to. He asked the question, how many of you believe the media controls people? Of course, everybody out there had their hands up, you know, yeah, media, they control people. But then he came back and he said, well, how many of you are controlled by the media? Not one person put their hands up. So I wonder, you know, what if we ask that question? I won't. But I think the point of that was that we may be controlled by the media or other types of influence and not even realize it. So depending on your sources, where you get your information, where you get your news, you may be pulled into one way of thinking or another. And you see, hear, and live through all the certain changes in values and changes in norms. They say, well, one source may say, well, that's nothing to be worried about. In fact, you should embrace these changes. Sure, things may seem a little rough, but it's just the new normal. It'll be okay. But, you know, if you're on another source where you get your information, you may be hearing that our civilization is on the verge of collapse. And people must rise up and fight, defeat and push back the impending tyranny. Take a stand against the perceived injustices in society. There's extreme polarization between all the different ideologies in today's world. You ever feel like taking a side? Getting out there and marching in the street? You know, the way these ideas are presented may tempt you to get out there and take a side. Let's turn to John. We'll read in chapter 18. So here in these verses, we begin in verse 33. Jesus gives an example or perspective we should follow if we find ourselves getting pulled into some of these ideals that circle around in our society. John 18, beginning in verse 33. Here, after Jesus' arrest and brought before Pilate. John 18, verse 33. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. So Jesus is saying if this would have been his kingdom, he would have his servants. They would rise up and rebel, prevent this from happening. But knowing what was in store for him, if anybody had a reason to rise up and fight, against the injustice. It would be Jesus, right, in this situation. But he didn't. Jesus knew the big picture. If we're not careful to discern what's going on in this world, work hard to keep rooted in a relationship with God and the truth of his word, we could put ourselves in danger of getting pulled in through the vortex of this polarization. God has given us freedom to choose life over death, make our own decisions, to choose good over evil. And everything about this, what's going on, this present distress, it's all designed to separate us from everything about God and his truth. But we want to be vigilant. We don't want to get caught up in the different sides, issues, and ideologies. The choice before us right now is not conservative or liberal, left or right, but we do have a choice. We have a decision to make. We can choose from the kingdom of God or the kingdoms of this world. That's our choice as we live our lives. We work our way around the minefields and the cultural shifts that are taking place right now. Our responsibility is to not let the kingdoms of this world come in and separate us from the decision we've made to follow the teachings and laws and the commandments in the way of living the life of the kingdom of God. That's our responsibility. So for this message today, we'll look at how the Bible shows us how we are to reject these kingdoms. How we're to reject the kingdoms of this world and live for the kingdom of God. To live the kingdom of God. Christ said, his kingdom is not of this world. Jesus shows us how to live in that manner. Because our kingdom is not of this world either. Let's turn to Matthew 4. And you might want to put a placeholder there in Matthew 4. So we'll look at some scriptures and see how Jesus taught us to make the choice for the kingdom of God over the kingdoms of this world. Let's look at how Jesus did it and some things we can learn ourselves. We're going to go through what is called the temptation of Christ. Before we read that, I'd like to just read Luke 17 and verse 20. When the Pharisees had asked Jesus when the kingdom of God would come, and he answered and said, "The kingdom of God does not come from observation, nor will they say, 'See here or see there.' For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." And a more accurate translation of that is, "The kingdom of God is in your midst," or among you. Christ was pointing out the paradox that the Pharisees did not have the spiritual discernment to recognize the message of the kingdom of God. Jesus punctuated this point when he said, "The kingdom of God is among you, is in your midst." He warned them that they were so spiritually blind that they couldn't recognize the very personification of the kingdom in him. Now, Christ was a living example of the kingdom of God. He was living the kingdom of God. So back here in Matthew 4, so we'll go through it's called the temptations of Christ. We'll see how Jesus handled these temptations under the physical distress of fasting for 40 days. It was something that he had to go through before he began his public ministry. In Matthew 4, we'll start in verse 1. And Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward was hungry. So this prepared him physically for the ordeal that he was about to go through. Verse 3. The tempter then came to him, and he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." The tempter, Satan, came to him. And first he questions if you are the Son of God. So he's like, okay, prove it. He was provoking Christ. Let's see what you've got. And he throws these three challenges to Jesus after he'd been fasting for 40 days. We all know what a struggle fasting for one day is, how physically weakened he must have been. But he chose to stand firm. And we can learn lessons about standing for righteousness, or if you will, standing for the kingdom of God. So looking at this first temptation here, Satan went right for where it's hurt the most. He said, "Make these stones bread." Christ was hungry, to say the least. And as the end, you know, as we're fasting for a 24-hour, we know how it is, those wee hours leading up to the 24-hour period. When it's drawing to an end, food's about the only thing you can think about. So Jesus would have certainly been tempted here by this as well. But here in verse 4, he answered, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And he said, "It is written." It was written back in Deuteronomy, specifically chapter 8 and verse 3. And that's in the context back in the 40 years of manna that was given by God to the children of Israel during their wandering. And we all know that story. Each day, the Israelites went out. They gathered the manna that appeared God had miraculously fed them with. They gathered extra on Friday so they wouldn't have to gather on the Sabbath. And Christ connected this temptation of bread to this verse in Deuteronomy. And in Exodus 16 and verse 4, God calls the manna the bread from heaven. They were fed with physical bread, and they were fed with God's instruction. But God used this to teach them a number of matters of faith and dependence on Him. So our life business is to be seen as part of the kingdom of God. That's our ultimate spiritual business. We know the meaning of bread certainly transcends to the life and body of Christ. In John 6, he shows us that he is the bread of life and the bread that has come down from heaven. But we understand that meaning in terms of feeding upon the bread of God. But we do live on bread. We need to eat. But we don't do that alone. That's not all we feed on. We must feed on the spiritual matters. Christ was not going to turn a stone into a loaf of bread. So as we feed upon the bread of life, we choose the kingdom of God to be part of that kingdom. So Jesus here chose the kingdom of God, not the physical food of this world. Jesus taught us to pray for our daily bread. The word of God is our daily bread as well. The literal feeding upon his word, meditating on it. If you kind of just think of the word of God as bread, we have to have in our lives, its knowledge coursing through us, it helps us to have a mindset for the kingdom. But we want to live by every word of this book, by every thought that we come to, that the kingdom of God is our choice. We are faced with challenges every day, have a decision to make at every turn. Kingdoms of the world or the kingdom of God? But for us to declare for the kingdom, to choose the kingdom, requires that we develop a biblical view of the world. That's what Christ had. He saw the big picture. We see from the state of affairs in the world what happens when people are detached from the teachings of God's word. We see the extreme ideas, the hopelessness and depression that grip so many people. We look to the Bible to teach us how to think about the issues of life, the issues of this world. How about some of the issues that are hot right now? This word that we live by, does it define how we think about those issues and the ideas that we come down to? Does it define our ideology? What will we be willing to march for? In the sense of marching, not that we're going to go out in the streets, but we're going to stand up and be counted for what this word teaches. We believe that the word of God is infallible. We believe it's the word of truth. We have a view that the word does not fail. And so we look to these words to define the big issues. And we come to understand about some of the issues now, like gender, for one. Big issue today, right? What does the Bible tell us? Well, Genesis 1 verse 27 says, God made them male and female. All right, that's pretty clear. That's our starting point. That is truth. There's no gray area. Society, culture can come up with whatever ideas they want. But we know the truth. And some of the things they come up with these days are a bit mind-blowing. Way out ideas that are floating around in our society. When it comes to gender, the Bible defines that worldview for us. And we go from there. And we have Mother's Day weekend. And happy Mother's Day to the mothers out there. But has anybody that ever lived have a mother that wasn't a woman? No. So, we know the Bible's the word of truth. How about marriage? Another big issue. The Bible tells us that marriage is between a man and a woman. Christ spoke on that in Matthew 19 and verse 4. He said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they become one flesh. About abortion, another big issue today. Well, the Bible says that life is sacred. Sixth commandment, Deuteronomy 6, you shall not murder. The Bible gives us the word of truth for that. Let's turn to Acts 17. Race, another issue out there today. There are forces out there that want to divide us by race. Those that view the world through the lens of skin color. What does the Bible say here? Acts 17 and verse 26. It says, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling. And we know from the Bible that we all came from Adam and Eve. So you look at all these issues that are raging today in the world, the Bible is our guide. It's our guide for how we ought to view these issues. And we talk about living the kingdom of God. We know the more that we read of the Bible, follow God's instruction, the more we do that, the more we understand about God's truth, the more it's revealed to us. By following God's instruction, we have a foretaste of his kingdom. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12 tells us that for now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. As now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. But this we only see by living God's word, by living his kingdom. Let's flip over to Colossians 1. We'll read verses 13 and 14. Another verse here describing how through living by God's word, you are living for his kingdom. Colossians 1, verse 13. Says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. It says that he's conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Definition of convey would be to transport, to deliver to, or to make known. This comes from living God's word. So that's how we declare for the kingdom. Well, he said it's written, and we want to know what the Bible has written on any particular topic. That's why we're here, why we're able to come together to learn more and understand what God says. The choice we make then is for the kingdom. All right, let's go back to Matthew 4. We'll pick it up in verse 5. Matthew 4 and verse 5. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if, there's that word if again, just like he said, did in the first temptation, he says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So we know Satan can quote scriptures. James tells us that even the demons know scripture. And he throws out his own, it is written. He's just like, oh, go ahead and throw yourself off. The angels will catch you. He dared Christ. Your body won't be broken on the rocks. But what did Jesus say in verse 7? That it is written, You shall not tempt the Lord your God. So once again, Jesus goes back to Deuteronomy 8. You do not tempt the Lord your God. And Satan was acting like a jerk that he is. Second time, he raised doubt and he challenged Jesus to show himself in a way that would require a miracle. Turn the stone to bread. Throw yourself off this temple. But Satan was kind of looking for a miracle. He wanted a miracle trick to demonstrate something. One of the things we should learn from this is that God doesn't want our obedience and our love to be contingent upon a miracle or trick. Of course, Jesus obviously didn't throw himself off. He just said, "You don't tempt the Lord your God." So we can look at this tempting as kind of like a pushing. One way to understand it's by thinking like when Jesus threw himself off, he would have been pushing his luck, so to speak. He might have been pushing God to test God. We know a child can tempt their parents by acting up, doing risky behavior that can put them in a situation where they're going to need to be bailed out by mom and dad. Jesus didn't want to tempt his father. He didn't need to. He wasn't going to do that. He had chosen to leave the glory that he had and to become a human and to learn through the temptations of the flesh without sin. And so his commitment to the kingdom was total to everything that the kingdom stood for. He was not going to violate it by giving in to Satan's enticements. He just quoted scripture and let it go, and it was over. He committed to the kingdom. And we've committed to the kingdom as well. We've committed to that purpose that's being worked out by God and by Jesus Christ. Remember that Satan said, "If you are the Son of God," part of his game, he likes to put doubt in our minds. That's what he does to us. But we want to be careful not to let doubt come into our hearts, cause us to doubt the purpose we have of being called. We want to have the same purpose and commitment that Jesus had to the whole plan of God and to the kingdom. If we're still in Matthew 4, let's pick it back up in verse 8. So again, the devil took him upon an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me." That's ultimately what Satan wanted Jesus to do. Jesus said in verse 10, said, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, him only you shall serve." So again, Jesus said, "It is written." All these things were written in the law back in Deuteronomy. The second giving of the law. It was written there, and Jesus knew it. He called upon it. That was his worldview. That's how he made his decisions, from what was written in the Word of God. "You will worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." And then the devil left him. And then angels came and ministered to him. But Jesus did not give in to this final temptation. But to any human, and Jesus would have been no exception, he would have been tempted to gain that glory, the glory of the kingdoms of the world. But Jesus knew it was all basically an illusion. He didn't forget it. He did not let that slip his mind at that moment. He chose not to worship Satan. He knew the fleeting glory of the world. He understood that it was not worth worshiping Satan for, which is Satan's one desire, to be worshipped. As we know, he wanted to put himself above God. And so, if we put anything before God, anything in our world before God in our life today, we're in effect worshiping something of Satan's world, something of his design. Jesus knew all this was temporary. We want to keep that in mind. I'll just read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, which says, "The outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. The physical is passing. It's the inner life of the spirit that will endure, is built to last." And Jesus knew that. So he refused the offer of the kingdoms of this world. But what part of the kingdoms of this world might we be enticed by? That's the question for us to consider. What idea of the kingdoms of this world have we bought into? What ideology might we be tempted to take and adapt as our own? A lot of them out there, driving a lot of activity in our culture. Whatever it is, or whatever they are, they're not going to bring solutions. They will not endure. Human nature, excuse me, I'm taking a drink of water. Yes. Yeah. Didn't want to drink out of the wrong one. Excuse me. Human nature is not going to be changed by any philosophy of man. The human nature is not going to be changed by any philosophy of man, any politician, any ideology. And there will still be problems of prejudice, greed, and injustice. No government of man is going to bring about the solutions this world needs. But Christ said, "It is written." He quoted scripture to refuse Satan, make a choice for the kingdom against the kingdom of this world. So that law, that word that has been written in our lives and on our hearts, we need it to submit that choice we make for the kingdom of God. So let's turn to Revelation chapter 11. Read verse 15. Revelation 11 for a final scripture. We read here about the sounding of the seventh angel. Revelation 11, verse 15. "But there were loud voices in heaven saying, at that time, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." So that event takes place. It is written, it will be. Kingdoms of this world will end, and it will be the kingdom of our Lord. God's kingdom will be brought to this earth. We're preparing for that kingdom today. We're preparing for that role that we have in the kingdom. But by living his kingdom now. Jesus went from this period of temptation that Satan brought to him, and then it was over. But we want to reject, if you will, the ideologies, the ideas, and the lures, the culture of the temporary kingdoms of this world, and choose for the kingdom of God. Christ resisted Satan's temptations, and he showed us how to do it. Well, let's reject those ideas and choose the ideas that work, the way, the teaching of the kingdom of God. Let's follow Christ's example of living the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus said, the kingdom is in your midst. So let's follow his example by living the kingdom of God.